Brothers and sisters, good morning. It's great to be here with you this Easter morning. Let's pray, ask for God's blessing on our lives that we might understand and grow in our faith and love of God. Father in heaven, we are so grateful this morning for the news of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. We thank you, Father, for his death, for our forgiveness, his resurrection, for our justification, and his ascension, that we might live forever with him. We pray you would teach us and lead us today and always in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, the promise of God comes to us in Romans and chapter 10, verse 9. That is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is to say, we confess in order to understand and believe that Jesus is our Lord. We believe that God has raised him from the dead. We must believe, we must align ourselves with Jesus as Lord, and then we will be saved. To believe in Jesus' resurrection is to recognize him as Lord. To confess is to declare Jesus to be my Lord. This is sufficient for salvation. This is what we need in order to be saved. It is also essential for salvation. That is to say, without those two things, we cannot be saved. There cannot be salvation without believing that Jesus is risen from the dead. Jesus must conquer death in order to save us from death. So we come to Easter Sunday, where we remember especially the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And John, of course, comes to this in chapter 20, just read for us by Lei Ha. John doesn't simply proclaim Jesus is risen. John enables us and helps us to discover the risen Lord Jesus, along with John and Mary, particularly in the story which was read to us a moment ago. So we're going to accompany John and then accompany Mary, particularly through this narrative as they discover the risen Jesus. Now, John and Mary were both witnesses as Jesus was executed by crucifixion on the Friday. Clearly dead, buried, his tomb carved out as a cave from a rock face. There would have been a stone shelf inside of the tomb on which the body was laid, and a stone, a large round stone, rolled in front of the entrance. And he lay there all of the Sunday, that was, sorry, the Saturday, which was, of course, the Jewish Sabbath. And then our story picks up on the Sunday morning. The Sunday morning. It opens very early. It's still dark. It's not yet quite dawn. Mary Magdalene enters, and you can imagine it coming from under the trees, out of the shadows. She's returning to the tomb of Jesus, whom she loved, as people often do when they grieve. Mary is Mary Magdalene because she is Mary from Magdala. Magdala was a small town on the Sea of Galilee. As it turns out, just a couple of decades ago, some archaeologists discovered the synagogue there in Magdala, and it's been excavated. You can visit it now, and you can see where Jesus would have stood as he visited the synagogue there. Mary was particularly devoted to Jesus because Jesus had set her free from seven demons. She'd been possessed by these demons, and Jesus had rescued her. When she arrived at the tomb, there was a surprise waiting for her. The stone sitting in front of the tomb had been rolled away. What on earth had happened? Well, as far as Mary was concerned, there was only one possible explanation. And it was an obvious explanation in her time. That is, grave robbers. Grave robbery was a common practice and something which was declared illegal by the emperor and punishable by death. But it still went on, and what was valuable in the grave, anything buried with a person, which was a custom, and particularly the grave clothes themselves were valuable. These things would be stolen from the grave and the body left behind. Those things which were valuable would be taken away. So Mary immediately thought of grave robbers. Jesus had been buried in a rich man's tomb. He was a prime target. Mary immediately then ran away from the tomb and went to tell Peter and John, "They have stolen the body, and I don't know where they have laid him." Peter and John, in their turn, ran to the tomb, and what did they see? Well, it was what they saw, and it was what they didn't see that was significant. They did not see the body. David, could you pass up my Bible? Thank you, sir. They did not see the body. Useful to have a Bible when you're preaching. And we see in verse 5, what did they see? Stooping to look in, they saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. So they did not see a body. What they did see was the linen cloths, that is to say, the grave clothes. And as soon as they see no body but grave clothes there, the idea that this was grave robbers is blown completely out of the water. It's not possible. Why? Well, it was because the body was gone, the grave clothes were still there. What would grave robbers do? They would take the grave clothes, which had value in those days. You've got to remember, not everything was manufactured in China in those days. Grave clothes would have been hand-woven linen, so valuable cloths. They would have taken the grave clothes, left the body. This particular incident was the exact opposite way round. Of course, there is another thing to do with this as well. If you were a grave robber, would you unwrap the body, if you wanted the body, would you unwrap the body to steal it so that you had a slippery, cold corpse that you were carrying, or would you leave it wrapped up? I suggest to you the answer is obvious. You would leave it wrapped up in order to carry it. Clearly, this was not grave robbers. There must be some other explanation. Well, as John saw the grave clothes, John realized that the grave clothes themselves told the story of what had happened. Now, if I asked around the room, I doubt if anyone here would believe in the resurrection of Jesus because of the grave clothes. But this is actually what happened to John. It was because of the grave clothes. And so I want you to listen again, because John pays careful attention to the arrangement of those linen cloths, the grave clothes, in verse 6. Simon Peter came in, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Now, you have to put this in the context of Lazarus. So recall that John was there when Lazarus was called out of the tomb by Jesus. If we go back to chapter 11, what we remember is that Lazarus had been in the tomb for 4 days. At Jesus' command, they rolled that stone away from in front of that tomb. Jesus commanded Lazarus come out. Lazarus came out. Would he have been walking out? No. Have a listen to verse 44, back in chapter 11. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." The linen strips were used to bind the body so that the legs didn't fall all over the place and the hands didn't fall all over the place. You can imagine it, can't you? It was very much like a straitjacket. That was the way the linen cloths were used in order to bind the body in burial. So, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus would have been bound in exactly the same way. What did Jesus do in the darkness, in the tomb, that morning when he rose from the dead? Did he sit up in the grave clothes and then, like Houdini, wrestle his way out of them, pull and tear, and then throw them on the ground in a mess? No, that's not what happened. And he had nobody else in the grave, of course, in that tomb to assist him. What did John see? Well, John saw, laid out, as it were, around Jesus' body, the grave clothes, in much the same arrangement that they would have been arranged if Jesus had been lying there, except that they'd fallen flat on the rock surface. And John came to the conclusion, seeing the grave clothes there, Jesus had risen through the grave clothes. The wrapping around his head was folded up and set aside to the head. It was put aside carefully. So when Jesus was raised from the dead, sat up, he himself removed the head cloth, folded it up, and put it aside. That's what John saw, and that's what he understood. And of course, this is all at one with the later appearances of Jesus, where Jesus could eat fish or a meal with the disciples like any other human being, bodily. And yet, at the same time, Jesus could appear through a doorway into a locked room. What we're seeing here is exactly the same thing. And then suddenly, verse 8 makes sense for us. Verse 8 says, "Then the other disciple, that is John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed." That is to say, John first believed because of the grave clothes that he saw. John finally understood the words that Jesus had spoken to him so many times previously, namely, "The Son of Man must die and on the third day be raised from the dead." And then you see verse 9, "For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead." That is to say, the disciples had not at this point understood the Old Testament requirement for Jesus to rise from the dead, despite the many things that Jesus had taught them. John did not expect a resurrection. Mary did not expect a resurrection. For them, resurrection was something that would happen on the last day, the day of judgment. They didn't expect Jesus to come back from the dead. But suddenly, as John sees the grave clothes, the pieces of the jigsaw start to fit together for him. Well, that's the first part of the story. The next part of the story is focused much more on Mary. Mary, of course, had run off back again to John and to Peter to tell them that the tomb had been robbed. But you can't keep this girl from the tomb. She's back at the tomb a couple of verses later. We see her in verse 11. She is weeping and she is distraught. Nevertheless, curiosity, she puts her head into the tomb, and what does she see? She sees two angels, one sitting at each end of that rock shelf. How does she know that they're angels? Well, John tells us they're dressed in white. The other Gospels tell us that they were luminous in some way or another. One of the angels said to her, "Mary, why are you weeping?" She tells exactly the same story. "Someone has taken the body and I don't know where they have laid him." And then she senses that there's another person behind her in the garden. So she turns, she doesn't recognize him, and she supposes him to be the gardener. He says to her just one word, "Mary." And at the sound of her name, she recognizes Jesus. Now, it's not coincidence that he speaks her name, because what have we been learning over the last few weeks? Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep hear my voice. I call them by name and lead them out." And that's what he does with Mary. That's exactly what he does with Mary. So Mary recognizes Jesus. How does she respond? What does she do? She clings onto him. She's already lost him twice, hasn't she? Once in a terrible crucifixion, and then once again where she sees or believes that the body has been stolen. So she clings to him. Very likely she actually fell on the ground in front of him and clung to him around his ankles, his legs. Jesus then says these words to her. Mary, verse 17. Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Now, these verses have puzzled many people, but it's actually not that difficult. Jesus is saying to her, you don't need to cling to me. I've not yet ascended. In fact, in brackets, I'll be around for another 40 days. He doesn't quite put it that way. But he's not leaving yet, is what he's saying. You don't need to hold on to me. You will see me again. But then he goes further, and looking further ahead, he says, I am ascending. That is, it's in process. I will ascend to the Father. Go and tell the others. And at that point, he's expressing his purpose. He's expressing the purpose of the resurrection. And the purpose of the resurrection is ascension. He will be raised up all the way to heaven. So Mary runs again, except this time she's running away from the tomb to go and tell the other disciples, I have seen the Lord. And she tells them also what Jesus had told her about the ascension, the interpretation, as it were. So, what do we learn? Well, brothers and sisters, John learned the fact of the resurrection from the grave clothes. Mary actually learned much more. Mary was instructed in the significance of the resurrection. And so in verse 17 again, which is the key verse here, I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. That is to say, Jesus rose from the dead in order to ascend to heaven. He had to fulfill the prophecy of Daniel 7, which we don't have time to look at this morning, but it says that the Son of Man would come on the clouds of glory before the Ancient of Days, and Jesus rose from the dead in order to be that Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory before the Father, before the Ancient of Days, to be given all authority that all nations might worship him. There is the purpose of the resurrection, and this is what the resurrection actually accomplished as Jesus rose and then ascended. This is the whole testimony of the Old Testament. Jesus had to die. He had to rise. He had to then ascend to receive all authority, to judge all the nations, to take the keys of heaven and hell. Jesus is Lord. That is our fundamental confession, and right at its heart is to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The Son of Man must be lifted up. The cross is useless without the resurrection. The resurrection is useless without the ascension. It's all of a piece. Psalm chapter 2, verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you be destroyed in your way. His wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. Romans, again, chapter 10, verse 9. If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there's the meaning of refuge. That's how we take refuge in the risen Christ, Jesus. So why did Jesus go through all of this? The answer is to restore us to God. And God to us. God cannot be a father to those who live godless lives and reject him. But Jesus restores us to God as our Father. And when we believe Jesus, then we become children of that same Father. And that's how Jesus says in verse 17 that he is ascending to my Father and your Father. And he instructs Mary to go and tell the disciples, I am ascending to your Father, my Father rather, and your Father. So through the work of Jesus and as we believe in Jesus, God becomes our Father. And the word there is Abba. And it's an intimate word. It's the word that a child would use of their dad. God becomes your dad. And that is great joy. That is God's offer to you. Have you taken him up on it? It's really simple. If you have not yet believed, what would it take? Well, you have not seen Jesus, but there is plenty of evidence. Four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Have you considered them? Have you read them as an adult? Have you asked yourself what did happen to the body? Have you asked yourself how is it that the disciples were so convinced of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that they would go out and proclaim the message in all of the Roman Empire and then die for it? Have you considered 20 years of the church, people dying century after century for this message? Why? Because to know Jesus is to know life. Life without boundaries, without the limits of time, without the limits of age or death even. We believe and we acknowledge because it is life, eternal life with God as our Father, and because it is the truth above all. And if you have believed, then you can live with this deep assurance of God as your Father. And it brings joy. You can pray to your dad in heaven. You can rejoice, he will not let you go. You can share the message with other disciples. And that, of course, is why we're gathered here this morning, is it not? Because we're sharing this message and this joy with one another, even as Mary was told to do with the other disciples. And we can tell the great news. And what is the great news? I want to hear your response. Christ is risen. I think we can do better than that. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.